My name is Seth. I'm one of the pastors here at Island Christian Church. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke 18 or mobile device, we're gonna continue our series, our summer series, on the spiritual disciplines. Now, when Pastor Colby began us off, he reminded us that spiritual growth is intentional, not automatic, right? It's not going to happen magically. We have to do something. We're told in Scripture that we're to train ourselves for a holy life. But the old saying applies, doesn't it? The road to good intentions often leads nowhere. We need tools, a plan, and discipline to make it happen. Now, last week, Pastor Chris gave us the most important key to our spiritual growth when he talked about the importance of daily scriptural intake. You see, you cannot grow or move forward in your walk with Christ without a high view of Scripture and an understanding of what it says, right? The Bible constantly refreshes us. It fills us. But that can't happen if it remains unread. There's so much that we miss out on. This morning, we're going to talk about prayer. And it's really on my heart this morning not to focus so much on what and how of prayer, though those are important, but on the who. And that leads us to our passage in Luke 18 this morning. Now, when Jesus taught, he often taught in parables. A parable is just simply a made-up story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. Now, the mistake that people make when interpreting a parable is they look for hidden meanings behind every little word or phrase. Often, a parable just made one singular point, just one point. The parable we're going to look at this morning has been subject to a lot of confusion, but I think and I pray that we'll be able to clear that up pretty quickly this morning. This is the parable of the persistent widow, and let's read it together. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a decision in the end, a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" Father, we pray you bless your word to us this morning, in Jesus' name. So what is Jesus telling us in this parable? Is he saying that in order to get our prayers answered, we have to conquer God's reluctance and indifference toward us by throwing some kind of a big spiritual tantrum, like a kid at Walmart, and eventually God will reluctantly give in to our request? Now think of the ramifications of this, if true. So I was thinking about this. If we don't see answers to prayer, it's our fault for not badgering God enough. I want to share from my own life this morning how this plays out. 10 years ago, my mother-in-law, the worship leader here at this church, died of cancer. From the time of her diagnosis to her death, it was 1 year. Many of you remember her and prayed for her. We prayed until her dying day. I remember standing in her hospice room. We stood around her bed and we prayed in faith. We said, "Okay, God, you brought us to this hour. You're going to raise her up. We have faith. We believe." We prayed till her dying day that God will heal her. Ultimately, he did, just not in the way that we had hoped. We had prayed until there were no words left to pray, and in God's sovereignty, he decided to take her home. And this November marked 10 years since her passing, my son, Josiah, never met her as he was born just a year later. Fast forward to Christmas Eve, 2021. My brother-in-law and best friend, my wife's brother, Doug, was put on life support as a last resort effort to save his life from COVID. I remember feeling empty. I had no words left to pray. All I could mutter was Jesus. There were many tears, sleepless nights, and with every text or phone call, it seemed like the news kept getting worse and worse. Then on February 12th, 2021, Doug walked out of the hospital and came home to his family. Today, you would look at him. I was just with him yesterday at my son's baseball game. You would look at him and never knew just how close to death he was. A miracle, if I ever saw one. Now, I don't know, at least in my own life, I don't know if there were ever two people who were prayed for as much as Doug and Cheryl. But two very different outcomes. But I can say with certainty and confidence, they were the outcomes that God wanted. Was Cheryl not healed because we didn't pray enough? Was Doug healed because we prayed just the right amount? Do you see where this can go? How do you know if you're praying enough? How do you measure it? Is it outcome-based? You see how this could become a very dangerous, slippery slope. Though we are told in Scripture to pray without ceasing, and our passage this morning in Luke 18 starts out by telling us that we should always pray and never give up, Jesus warns us in Matthew 6 when he said, when you pray, he said, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. So as I'm preparing this message, I said, what's the difference? What's the difference between praying without ceasing and not giving up, as we are clearly told in Scripture, versus babbling on and on, which Jesus told us not to do? And I would say this. One is rooted in relationship, and one is rooted in unbelief. When we babble on and on in prayer, our faith isn't in God, it's in a formula. If I say my request this many times, and in this way, then maybe God will hear me and answer my prayer. We repeat our prayer with the attitude that God never heard us in the first place, and that is classic unbelief. Now, prayer that is rooted in relationship is different. It's a two-way conversation. It seeks God's will over ours. Pastor Greg Laurie says it this way. Prayer is not just trying to get God to move. It's an important process in which God moves and changes us. In other words, prayer will not only transform whatever you're praying about, but it will transform you. Now, the key to understanding this parable is to not read it as an allegory. As we will see in a minute, God is not the angry judge, and we are not the helpless widow. Quite simply, this is a study in opposites, a sharp contrast between two opposites, and it makes such a powerful point. So let's look at the two main characters in Jesus' parable this morning. First, the widow. The main character is a desperate widow. Now, being a widow is never easy. Not in any society in any time. But in Bible times, it was especially difficult. Most times, women had little education, no job, no money, and would have depended on her husband for everything. Now, when the husband died, if there was a family member, if there was a son or a family member who would take her in, she would do okay. If not, she could easily become overlooked, taken advantage of, and left to fend for herself. And this is why we're told in Scripture very clearly as a church, the church is told very clearly that we are to look after the orphans and the widows as they are the most vulnerable members of society. Clearly, as we look at this particular widow in Luke 18, she had an enemy, and her only line of defense was a judge. And not just any judge, a corrupt one, like most at the time. Her situation, as we can see, is quite desperate. Now, let me tell you why we're not like the widow. Because I think a lot of Christians walk around thinking that we're this helpless widow. And I just don't see that when I read the scripture. Let me show you what I mean. Some would argue that, yes, we are like this helpless widow. And I will agree that that's who we were before we came to faith in Christ. When we come to faith in Christ, it's a whole new ballgame. Let me show you what I mean from the page of scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Galatians 4:7. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God made you his heir. Ephesians 1:5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. I will never understand why he wanted to do that, but I will thank him every single day. I don't understand why God just didn't press the reset button and we never would have known. I don't understand this, folks. This is what he wanted to do. Do you know what it cost him to do this? And he wanted to do it. We were that valuable. He cared for us that much. I just don't get that. But I thank him for it. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Ephesians 5:1 describes us as dearly loved children. 1 Peter 5:7, a verse that's been very important in my life recently, casting all your cares, that's all your anxieties, your worries, your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares about you. And the Amplified, I love how it says it with the deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. Hebrews 4, verse 15 through 16 tells us, let us then approach God's throne of grace with what confidence? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, the cross gave us a whole new identity. In Christ, we are powerful. We are provided for. We are loved. We are sons and daughters of God himself. Now, verse 2 tells us, as we're going to look now at the judge, tells us all we need to know about him. He neither feared God nor cared about people. And this certainly contradicts everything we know about God. The evil judge is this desperate widow's last line of defense. And the only reason he gives into her request for justice is because she simply wore him out. She just simply wore him out. When it says in verse 5 that she was wearing him out, it literally means to be hit under the eye. Her constant nagging gave the judge a proverbial black eye. That's really literally what it means. So what is Jesus telling us? That God is like this evil judge? Not at all. He's telling us that God, now listen, that God is so unlike this judge. They are polar opposites. The judge was unfair. God is fair. His holiness demands justice. The judge didn't care for the woman. God cares for you, and he loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. God's love is a giving love. It's a generous love. God loves you. He cares for you. The judge didn't even answer her request for her benefit. He did it purely out of selfishness. And what do we read in Scripture? That God loves to bless his children. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good, right? For those of us who love and trust and believe in God and walk with him. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. He's a father who loves to bless his children. Now, folks, there are two ways that we could look at prayer. We could look at it, you know, we're in a series on discipline. We could look at it as I have to. And you know what? You do. You're not going to be a successful Christian if you don't pray, right? I mean, in Luke's gospel, it highlights more than any other gospel the prayer life of Jesus, right? We could spend weeks talking on the subject of prayer and how important it is. So yes, I would say as believers, we have to pray. It's vital. But I hope we see it a little differently as we learn the person that we are approaching in prayer. That I don't have to. I get to. I get to. See, if we don't have some understanding of who we are addressing in prayer, a Father who invites and welcomes us into his presence, our prayer will become mechanical. And God wants it to be relational. So I want to share this morning two practical tools that I pray that will help your prayer life this summer. The first one is pray with your Bible. I didn't open the thing. Nothing came out. You never would have known that, but I had to tell you. You like that. Thank you. Pray with your Bible. There is a huge link between what Pastor Chris spoke about last week, daily scriptural intake, and prayer. Pastor Ayers used to say that when you go to a restaurant, you can only order what's on the menu. And the Bible is our menu. So pray about what's on the menu. There are prayers, these are the prayers that God delights to answer. So you just spend time in your quiet time, and God was speaking to you about something. Pray about it. See, open the book. God wants us to be holy. God, in what ways this week have I not lived a holy life, a life that honors you? Right? Would you do that work in me? You think God's like, yeah, fat chance. You know what I'm saying? Pray the Bible. That is God's word to us. Pray according to what's on the menu. The second thing I want to say is take action. And there's a cool little acronym, ACTS, and it stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. This will give your prayer life some structure. So you start out each day when you pray with adoration. Worship God, thank him for who he is. Maybe reflect on the words to your favorite worship song, play worship, music, and just use that as time of your personal adoration and gratitude to God. The second one is confession. Sin that is unconfessed will hinder our prayers. You know, the psalmist came to God, he said, God, search my heart. Right? And I think when we come into God's presence, we should be aware of any kind of sinfulness that is before us that we need to confess. By the way, confession is not telling God what we've done. He knew what we did this week. He knew what we said. He's not, you know, like, you don't have to tell him what you did, but you need to agree with what he says about it. Right? You need to say, God, what I did was wrong because your word says it's wrong. Right? And so I'm guilty, and I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me, and I ask you to help me walk a new path. Right? And so confession is not just telling God what you did. It's agreeing with what God has said about what you did and taking ownership and repenting of that. So we do adoration. We do confession. We do thanksgiving. Right? We come with a heart of thanksgiving. Count your blessings. Right? You know, once you start to sit down and count your blessings, you'll be amazed at how blessed you really are. Do you know what the biggest blessing in my life is right now, besides like my wife and kids and all that? Air conditioning. Come on, man. If you're not thankful for air conditioning this morning, right? I mean, I do. I lay on my bed. I was like, God, thank you. Thank you. This is awesome. Right? But just start counting your blessings. Count your blessings. And then finally, supplication. Bring your needs and cares before God. Pray for family and friends and your personal requests. And bring it before the feet of your Heavenly Father. Right? Acts. And I hope that gives you some level of structure. Romans 8:15. And I close with these words. Romans 8:15 says, so you have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. This is a hard picture for some of you, because our view of God as a father has been impacted in some way by the relationship we had or have with our earthly father. If your father was distant and had little to do with you, you might be tempted to see God as the angry judge in our parable this morning. If your father was like a military general, you might be tempted to see God as cold and distant. In a positive way, for many of you, the term father evokes warm and positive feelings because your earthly father loved and cared for you. But even if you've been hurt by your earthly father, I want to remind you of your identity that is yours or could be yours in Christ. Did you know that whenever we see the term Abba in Scripture, it's always followed by Father? Every time we see the word, we see it three times. When we see the word Abba, it's always followed by Father. And I believe that was God just making a point that he wanted to emphasize his heart for his children, right? We can be assured of his love, care, and attention. He's not just father. He's dad. And he loves you with an everlasting love. There was a period in my life when I was 8 to 10 years old where I would wake up my dad every night in the middle of the night to get a drink. Now, even though the kitchen was closest to my room, I was so scared that I would run to his room first. I guess the truth was I was more scared than thirsty. You know, my dad never rejected me. He was patient with me night after night. And even though most nights I would startle him as I would tap his arm while he was in the deep sleep to wake him up, I got a drink and he got a snack. I was with my dad, and I was safe. Tim Keller, Pastor Tim Keller, who recently passed, said this: the only person who dares to wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. And we have that kind of access. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you that when Jesus died, the temple veil was torn in two, and we have direct access to you because we come in Jesus' name. God, thank you that you invite us into your presence. Thank you, Father, that when we pray, it's not to whom it may concern, but it's to a loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father. And Father, I pray that today we would leave here a praying people. Not saying I have to, but thanking you that we get to. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.